for our Bible reading, I should like to turn you to the Second Corinthian Epistle, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought for us the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that, whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labour that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live to themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And then our text this evening, Galatians chapter 6, is verse 15. Perhaps I'll precede it with verse 14 that we considered last time. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And may the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen. In the first century Mediterranean world, at the height of the spread of the Roman Empire, crucifixion was the commonly used method of execution for criminals and the very worst of society. And these matters were not discussed in polite circles. The very mention of that method of execution and the gibbet which was used, a cross, was little spoken of and regarded as offensive. And we need to bear that in mind on the few occasions that we read of the cross explicitly spoken of in the New Testament epistles, that to mention these things was somewhat shocking. And yet the apostle does not hesitate to mention this as being at the very heart and center of the Christian faith. "But God forbid," he says, "that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." To the Jews and those that lived in Judea, the very notion that a claimant to Messiahhood should have died such a death like this was a tremendous stumbling block. How could such a one possibly be the promised Messiah and the means of redemption and access to the kingdom of God? To the intellectually minded Greeks and those who place such a store by intelligence and philosophy, to have come to such an end for an individual to be found in such a case was folly of the extreme, the very antithesis of what they believed. But to those who are brought by faith to see the reality of these things, the necessity of them, the person and truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, to those that believe, whether Jew or Greek or any other nationality we might claim to mention, these things are the power of God and the wisdom of God unto salvation in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. "I glory in these things," says the Apostle Paul, by contrast to those who are so afraid of persecution, so afraid of perhaps meeting the same fate, the same end, the same manner of demise and death as did the Lord Jesus. For those who are afraid lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ, let me say this: I glory in it, says the Apostle. And should such sufferings come my way, and should I be caused to emulate the Lord Jesus in facing adversity and trial and tribulation and the opposition of men, even to death and to execution itself, then by the grace of God I will rejoice in those things. He says, "I will glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ to the exclusion of any and all other forms of glorying." There are so many things, he says, which men of the world are proud of. There are so many things which professed Christians, and alas, these false teachers in Galatia, were boasting of and were proud of. But the Apostle Paul, who could have claimed to many things himself, humanly speaking, said that he would boast of none of them, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what grace had caused that cross to become unto him the application of salvation to his own soul. "By which," he says, "the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." His profession of faith made him the target of the world's abuse. They perhaps had cast him off and spurned him. He had no doubt lost many friends and acquaintances since his conversion. There were those who wanted him dead. There were those who would ultimately put him to death. But he boasts in this, that it should be so with him. And more importantly, perhaps, he says, "The world is crucified to me." This present existence, with all its hopes and fears, with all its measures of success or significance, it is all dead to me. Henceforth, it is as though I were already dead and alive again. There is worlds of difference between me and this present existence. It is as though I already lived in a different dimension. Or as the hymn writer says it now, "On a higher plane I dwell, and with my soul I know it's well." Even so did Paul. Which brings us to our text, verse 15. Of Galatians 6, where you will notice the apostle again reiterates one of the central themes of this epistle. "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Remember, my friends, that this epistle to the Galatian churches had been moved and motivated and inspired by the Holy Spirit to combat very particular errors which were then prevalent in those churches. And those Judaizing heretics who were seeking to reintroduce and to enforce upon Christian believers old rites and rituals and ceremonies of the Jewish law. And there were those who were saying that no one could properly be a Christian unless they subjected themselves to these things first, and that Gentile converts were second-class citizens, spiritually speaking, and were not true Christians. And this has been the great thrust of the Galatian epistle, combating that falsehood and silencing it once and for all. And you will notice that the Word of God is always unequivocal. It does not pull its punches. It does not leave us with any shadow of a doubt as to its meaning. When there is a point to be made, the Scripture makes it, and makes it unequivocally. And none, having read this Galatian epistle, unless through the blindness of their minds, through unbelief, or through the hardness of their hearts, no right thinking or person able to read the plain words of this epistle could have been left in any doubt concerning the apostle's meaning. Even the most basic level of literacy and ability to understand the language in which he wrote would leave people without excuse. And I just point out to you briefly the number of times that the apostle has made this same basic point, which is in our text. Already we have seen it in chapter 3 and verse 27, 28. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Those distinctions which the heretics were trying to impose upon the believers were not to be countenanced, were not valid, were to be rejected entirely. Again, in chapter 5 and verse 6, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Compliance with certain of the rituals and ceremonies of Judaism stood for absolutely nothing. And again, in chapter 6, already we have had it, in verse 13, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. These things, says the apostle, count for nothing and achieve nothing and are no part of the Christian religion and no part of true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For in Christ Jesus, these things count for nothing, is the sense of our text here before us. I draw your attention to that remarkable expression, in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. This is the description that the apostle is caused to use, and this is one of many occasions in the New Testament and in the epistles, a description for the Christian's true condition, for our status spiritually, that henceforth we are in Christ Jesus. We are reckoned as belonging to him. We are reckoned as identified with him. Grace has made us one and the same. It has united us unto him, as a bride unto the bridegroom, as a body to the head. There is a union and a unity between Christ and his people, and we are described as being in Christ Jesus. Now you see, this has an application also to the words which preceded in verse 14. The apostle says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus. You see, these things are connected. The apostle speaks of the world being crucified unto him and himself unto the world. But we might say, well, hang on a moment, Paul, as you write this epistle, you're still alive and well. You've not been subject to crucifixion. You have not died. You have not been executed for your Christian faith. So how can you speak of already being crucified? My friends, the apostle could say this without any falsehood, without any error, or without merely using metaphor or hyperbole. He could say it because he knew what it was to be in Christ Jesus. You see, this is the true state of every real believer, of every true Christian. You and I, fellow believer, are reckoned to be in him. And when the Lord Jesus Christ died upon Calvary, your sins and mine were laid upon him. He bore all your iniquities and transgressions in his body to the tree. And he stood in your place. And he died in your stead. And he suffered the penalty which all those sins demanded there on Calvary. And it is because the Lord's people are reckoned as being in him and united to him and one and the same with him that his death stands for our death, that his suffering is in the stead and in place of our suffering. We have, as it were, endured those things. That penalty has been paid, that punishment has been enacted, the debt has been exacted in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it counts for us, it applies to us, because we are reckoned to be in Christ Jesus. It is a vital truth. It is a fundamental doctrine of the Holy Scriptures. As the hymn writer has it, Lord Jesus, are we one with thee? O height, O depth of love, with thee we died upon the tree, in thee we live above. And this is the wondrous truth which the apostle is here expressing. He gloried in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, not in some detached manner, not as a mere external observer to those things, saying here is a wonderful example of suffering silently under injustice. No, indeed, he could rejoice in those things because he knew that his sins were addressed there, that the punishment due to him was meted out there, that his name was, as it were, graven upon the hands, graven upon the heart of the Lord Jesus as he hung upon Calvary, that death was wrought for Paul's sake. And every true believer can substitute their name for his. By whom, you notice, there is a personal pronoun in verse 14. It is not the mere material of the cross. It is not the physical emblem of suffering which the apostle is glorying in, far from it. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who died there. By him the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world, for I am in Christ. And in Christ, he says, having known what it is to be reckoned in him, united in him, he suffering in my stead, he accomplishing my righteousness, he achieving my salvation and securing my eternity in Christ Jesus. What does it matter now whether I am a Jew or a Gentile, whether I am circumcised or uncircumcised, whether I have observed or not observed all the rites and ceremonies of the judicial law? How immaterial, how transient, how paltry those things now appear by contrast with this mightiest fact of all, being in Christ Jesus. All those former distinctions which I once boasted of, says Paul, being of the stock of Israel, a Hebrew, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee, all those things which I thought so important and imagined set me apart and made me somebody special and secured my place in the kingdom of God, I count them all but loss. He says, I count them all as dung compared to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that I might be found in
him
in Christ, all those things pale to insignificance. The observance of them formally, the non-observance of them formally, makes no difference at all, because I am in him. You know, my friends, if we would like another example or illustration of this same truth from the scriptures, let me remind you of the record that is given us concerning the ark which Noah was caused to build for the preservation of himself and his family, and by extension the human race, and also of the animal kingdom too, there in the ark. The ark, which the scriptures tell us was nearly 100 years in the building, and went on for a great period of time, and no doubt would have involved many more people in the construction than Noah and his immediate family. There would have been very many persons in that antediluvian world who heard of this ark, who heard of this ridiculous project, as they no doubt would have thought it, to build some sort of vessel out of wood for preservation from a flood, the like of which they had got no knowledge or comprehension of or any precedent for, because Noah said that water was going to come up out of the ground and water was going to come out of the sky, which it had never done before, and that for preservation this ark would be needed, and they would have to enter into the ark to be delivered from the floodwaters. And how ridiculous they must have thought that this was, and how they would have possibly poured scorn upon the whole thing, even whilst maybe it provided them with employment and an income, and they were in Noah's service in the construction of it. Well, as we know, my friends, the ark was ultimately completed. And according to the will and purposes of God, various creatures from across the face of the planet descended upon it. And two of every kind and seven of some kind entered into the ark. And so did a representation of humanity, Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives and no one else. And then God shut the door. And then the flood came. And the flood came upon the whole world, and the flood destroyed all that had the breath of life in its nostrils, human and animal, that which was four-footed and creeping thing, fowls of the heaven, all that were not in the ark perished. You see, my friends, the only thing that made any distinction was whether they were in the ark or not. Whether they were in that vessel provided for security and salvation or not. No other distinction, no other former attainment made any difference then. We know not what the lifestyle of Noah and his sons had been prior to entering into the ark. We know not of Shem, Ham, and Japheth how they might have conducted themselves. Whether one perhaps was more academic or one was practical, whether one worked with metal or another worked in agriculture, or what their state and condition may have been before the flood. But all that mattered was the fact that they were in the ark. That was what made the great distinction. Of all those who had lived prior to the flood, there were perhaps those who knew all about the ark. There were those who could have told you its dimensions. There were those who lived within sight of it. There were those who had labored on it for many years. But all of those things meant nothing other than being in it, being enclosed within its walls when the flood came. And all that they might have boasted of, the carpentry perhaps in which they had been involved, the intimate knowledge of its dimensions which they had, meant nothing other than being in the ark. And for those that were in, all that they had been or done in their former lives was as nothing, was a literal irrelevance now that the world was inundated with water. The only thing which distinguished them from the masses of humanity was that they were in the ark. And I trust you see the spiritual equivalent, my friends. It is in the ultimate assessment, whether an individual is by grace in Christ or not, that matters. Nothing else they might lay claim to, no other distinctions or attainments which were theirs previously in their unsaved, unregenerate condition, will matter for anything, will count for anything. And you know, my friends, in the great and last day of judgment, when account is taken of all humanity, there will be those who will be able to say that they knew all about Christianity. There will be those who were perhaps specialists in religion and comparative religion. There were perhaps those who knew the Bible, had been involved in publishing it maybe, or printing it, or distributing it. But my friends, unless by faith and through grace they were in Christ Jesus, it won't help them. It won't help them. And all those who ultimately are saved and enter into life eternal, they will be able to compare their biographies and perhaps be able to talk about what they were or what they had been in life. But their nationality, their background, their upbringing, their social status, their parentage, the language which they spoke, the things which they knew, the things which they did in their former existence will have little bearing, will have no relevance to their salvation. The thing which distinguishes them, the thing which saves them, is this and this only, that they are in Christ Jesus. By grace, through faith, accounted in that number, the elect of God from a past eternity, by virtue of being in him, they are saved. For in Christ Jesus, says the Apostle Paul, none of these other things, circumcision or uncircumcision, Jewishness or Gentileness, freedom or bondage, male, female, whatever we care to mention, these things have no bearing. These things have no place in the assessment of a person's salvation, but rather that they are in Christ Jesus. I believe the apostle expresses himself here in verse 15 very carefully. And of course he does, by Holy Spirit inspiration. Because you see, the Galatian churches had been rocked by this schism and by this false teaching. And in the aftermath of it, there would be a mixture of persons. Those who came from a Jewish background and still thought that it was something to boast themselves of and to be proud of. Those who had come from completely Gentile backgrounds and from the paganism of Roman worship or from the following of Greek gods and had never submitted to Jewish ordinances and similarly were not taken in when these false teachings came into the church. And then, of course, there would be others who had given heed to the erroneous doctrines which were being taught and had perhaps begun to adopt and to readapt certain of the Jewish ceremonies before this epistle of Paul's reached them and condemned their folly in this respect and instructed them aright, and they would be obliged to turn back again and in humility and contrition seek again the way of truth. And perhaps there would be others who, having heeded these false teachings, would still continue in them. And yet, nevertheless, were saved still and were the people of God still. And I believe one of the points which the apostle is here making is that in the aftermath of this schism and this division in the Galatian churches, there would be those who had been graciously spared from it. There would be those, alas, who were stained by it, affected by it, and still continued with that false doctrine afterwards, greatly to the marring of their Christian profession. But here Paul makes the point that whether in the liberty of truth and in accuracy of doctrine, or alas, still imbibing false teaching, the vital matter was whether by grace they were in Christ Jesus or not. This was the thing, this was the distinguishing feature, even in the face of schism and controversy in the church. Were they true Christians or not, were they in Christ Jesus or not, whatever their conformity, whatever their imbibing of error may have been, were they in Christ Jesus or no? That was the vital question. That was the examination that individuals needed to make. And my friends, the same is true to the present time. This is what we need to make inquiry of. This is what we need to focus upon in our own self-examination. Yes, we thank God if we are brought into a full light of truth, if we know something of doctrine, and if in the mercies of God we have been kept in conformity to it. But let us not rely on that alone. Let us not look to our background, what we have been or what we have not been. Let us not look to what we are or may not be at this present time. Let us look to this first and foremost. Are we in Christ Jesus? Are we genuinely saved people? Are we reckoned in Him? Now we might say, well, how do we know? How can we truly answer this? How do we know whether our faith is genuine? How do we know whether our religion is true, or if it's just a sham, it's just a form of words, it's just motion that we go through? Well, here the apostle gives us the answer. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. A new creature. Now here is a very interesting expression, but one which we find time and again in the New Testament epistles. Here is another expression which is used to describe the true people of God. They are made new creatures. That is to say, a new creation takes place. It is synonymous in many ways with that other expression used in the Word of God, new birth. It is as though our existence begins over. It is as though we start again. It is as though we are born anew. And in being thus born, in being thus recreated, there is a complete change to that which we were before. A change of certain fundamental things which we could never change by ourselves, which we could never accomplish by any earthly means. We cannot change our biological parentage by earthly means. We cannot change our nationality and citizenship at birth by any practical endeavors. But you see, my friends, new birth does this. It breaks that biological connection which we have with men and women of the world, which we have with Adam the first and his sin and all its consequences. And as it were, transplants us from one family tree into another. It gives us a new citizenship, a new language, new parentage, a new place of belonging, a new home, a new destiny. And much the same sense is conveyed by this expression, a new creature. Let me just bring to you a few other verses where this same thing is spoken of. For example, here in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, we read this. Ephesians 2, and these remarkable words, well-known words concerning salvation. For by grace, verse 8, are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You see, here the apostle speaks of conversion as being created in Christ Jesus. Well, we might say, surely we had an existence before we believed. We had our material bodies. We had our place in time and history before we knew anything of the Lord Jesus Christ, before we were saved. Yes, that is true. But you see, there was this new creation. There was this recreation which took place in our lives when we are saved. Here it is again in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 21. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Here you see the apostle again speaks of a new creation, a new man. This is the transformative effect, the transformative power of conversion. And again in Colossians, here in Colossians chapter 3, and verse 8, he says, "But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all." A new creation. We touched upon it too in our opening reading, which was in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, speaking of the life to come and also the life that now is, the apostle says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." This is the thing which matters. To be in Christ, which will be manifested, be demonstrated, be made evident by this, that those who are in Christ are new creatures. They are of a different type, a different order, a different kind, a different species, we might say, to that which they were before, to that which we were by nature and by human birth. The things which mattered to us before, the good opinion of the world, the world's standards, the world's ideals, the things which worldly men and women engage in and do, those things which were our course of existence, our course of life, the apostle says that is the old man, that is the old being, that is what we used to be. But now if we are truly in Christ, we will be new creatures. We will have a different manner of life. We will have entirely different priorities and concerns and objectives. There will be a difference about us. The things of the world, though alas, they may tempt us sometimes and strive to draw us back and to pull us and drag us back to themselves, the things of the world will have no attraction to us anymore. They will not render us any satisfaction. They will not content us anymore. We will not be able to look upon them without a measure of revulsion or of guilty conscience, because we will desire new things. Just as in the animal world, different species of creatures are entirely different the one from another. They have different habitats, they have different diets, they have different life cycles, different ways of acting. The difference between a saved person and an unsaved person should be equally striking, equally distinct. We are new creatures now. Our sphere of life, our mode of living, our appetite, our diet, our habitat is going to be completely different and new. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Wherefore, henceforth, he says, know we no man after the flesh. There in verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 5. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. And we might say, well, what do we mean by that? What does the Apostle Paul mean? He'd known people all his life. He still knew them now. What is the implication of these words? Well, perhaps in a former time, Paul reckoned everyone he met according to humanistic criteria, according to a fleshly agenda. The thing that Saul of Tarsus would have been most concerned to know about you or I, had we met him in his unconverted state, was, were we a Jew or not? Because if we were a Jew, then he liked us. And if we were a Gentile, he didn't want anything to do with us. He wouldn't meet us. He wouldn't eat a meal with us. He wouldn't give us the time of day. He considered us to be the offscourings of the earth. He knew men and women. He reckoned them by these distinctions, by these fleshly, by these humanistic measures. And perhaps in various different ways, we are prone to do the same. To measure people by human standards. We want to know what their social status is, who their parents are, what their nationality is, what their ethnicity is, where they live, where they come from, are they intelligent or not, what human graces and physical attributes do they have. Some things appeal to us and others don't. Well, says Paul, as Christians we should have a different set of criteria altogether. Henceforth, we know no man after the flesh. It's not a question of whether they are Jew, Gentile, barbarian, Scythian, bond, free, circumcised, uncircumcised, male, female. We want to know this. Are they in Christ or no? Are they a new creature or no? Are they truly saved and reckoned in the number of God's elect? And is that conversion, is that transformation apparent in them? Can we, looking upon them, say, here is a new creature, here is a member of my family, here is one of my own species, here is one of those who is a fellow heir with me of God's kingdom and glory, here is one who is an heir together with me of the grace of life? Because in the ultimate, my friends, that is all that matters in the sight of God. That is what counts in the sight of God. And it is what should matter most to us. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. May it prove to be so for each one of us, for his glory. Amen. We conclude by singing the hymn 604, 604, which makes this prayer in its fourth verse, "Finish then thy new creation, pure and spotless may we be. Let us see thy great salvation perfectly restored in thee, changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise." The hymn 604.
Joy of men, to earth. the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.